The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
All right. Good morning. welcome to Living Acts Church. If you come all the time, I see a lot of new faces, so... It's a good place. My name's Mark Carter. I used to live here a long time ago. We moved this past summer, and it's a joy to get to come back and speak. And so this place is incredibly special to us, and it is a really, just a cool place. It's a room full of people that we dearly love and just good people. I also know that you guys are going through a time of transition, and so the guys that Kyle, Bob, Austin, and Patrick, I don't know if there's four guys that I trust and admire and more. So you're in good hands. Good hands. So my wife and Sheila and the boys are not here today. Josiah's been running fever since like Wednesday. We took him to the doctor, and they tested him for strep, and he doesn't have strep, so we really don't know. But Sheila was so disappointed yesterday that, because when we woke up, Josiah still had fever, and so she didn't come. And then it was so funny. We were supposed to eat together with our three best friends, the couples, and it was like when I walked in and my family wasn't with me, there was like palpable, oh. We all know who everybody loves the most. And it's not me. So she is so disappointed. She would love to be here, and I really wish she was here because she's a good sounding board for me. I also don't speak very often anymore, so I'm incredibly nervous. So we'll see if I can get over that too. So Sheila and I have... Sheila's going through Hebrews with... one of our closest friends in Wichita. And so I love it when my wife goes through books of the Bible. She went through Romans, you know, with the girls' Bible study here. And that was profound because it was good for me. Because in the evening, she would get to tell me all the stuff she was learning in Romans. And so when she found out today that they had asked me to speak today and speak on gospel community, she's like, oh. And she made me a scroll. So I had this scroll. She's like, listen. And she like sat me down in the evening and is like, I've made a diagram for you. And so if you're in the girls' Bible study, I know that she would just like have this up on our mantle and teach through it. And so I thought I'd bring it today because it's hilarious. And this is actually my sermon. So I'm using the scripture and most of her points. I say that because it's not really part of my sermon, but I want to lead with that to say, girls, women, wives, your voice is so powerful. Your voice is so powerful. There is no greater voice in my life than my wife's. If all of you, I've used this example 1,000 times, if all of you at the end of this sermon say, that's the best sermon I've ever heard, and Sheila podcasts it and goes, it will always forever in my mind be, her voice is so powerful to me. Her encouragement, her love, her words matter. And the sermon's a glaring example of that because it's really, I'm just preaching her sermon. So let me pray and then we'll get started. Father, I love you. I love you so much. I am thankful that you did take my place. And where I deserve death and where I deserve justice, deserve to pay the penalty for my sin, you became sin for me and you gave me your righteousness. You are my portion. You are my treasure. There's nothing I have that's better than you. So I pray that today, at the end of this sermon, pray that you would open hearts and you would open ears, and that all of us today would leave a little bit different, that you would stir up our affections for you. And as we leave, that everyone in this room would leave treasuring you more. God, I love you. Help me. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I pray that my words would not fall to the floor, but they would be clear. You give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And I pray for those listening. I pray they would have soft hearts, that they wouldn't hear my words, but they would hear yours, that the scriptures would speak and the Holy Spirit would ignite what's being said. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, we will start in the second half of verse 6. But I want to lead with this. The goal, they asked me to preach today on gospel community, which is really my thing. So I'm a big fan of gospel community. The 10 years or so that we lived here in Tyler, it changed my life, changed my marriage. The gospel community we had here will forever, go down in Mark's book as one of the coolest things I've ever experienced. But when they asked me to speak about gospel community, I need to make something very clear about gospel community. It's not the goal. It's not the goal. The goal is not to have gospel community. The goal is Christ. The goal is Him. The goal is to get more of Him. The goal, He is our treasure. John Piper, man, I am on a John Piper kick. My data bill is going to be outrageous because I just YouTubed him the whole way down here, and he's so good. Anyway, John Piper says in Desiring God, Jesus, he is the end of our search, not the means to some further end. Our exceeding joy is He, the Lord, not the streets of gold or the reunion with relatives or the blessing of heaven. We do not reduce God to a key that unlocks a treasure chest of gold and silver. Rather, we seek a transformed heart so that Jesus will be your gold and your precious silver. He is our goal. You will never, and so here's my thesis. Here is the whole point of the whole message. You will never know Christ to the fullest without gospel community. You will never know Christ to the fullest without the church, without other believers who you share a deep friendship because of your bond with Christ. You need deep friendship within the body of Christ, the people that you take the sacraments together. To know Him and to treasure Him to the fullest, you need each other. That's my thesis. Sheila would say it like this. I've got a lot of Sheila quotes. Sheila would say it like this, that gospel community is a means of grace to know Christ. That is a means of grace to know Christ. John Piper would say it like this, that eternal salvation is a community project. So, Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read, I'll talk a little bit, we'll read some more, and then I'll pray. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start in the second half of verse 6. Okay? It says, and we are His house, meaning we are His children, we are His. We are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test. He's talking about the Israelites in the desert. And saw my work for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, here's where we'll camp out. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort. And I was telling Austin about this message last night, and I just need to tell you from the beginning, at some point I'm going to say extort, and I mean exhort, okay? And I don't mean extort, okay? I mean like encourage. You can just hear him now. It's exhort, Carter. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So I've got a couple of observations, just two, and we'll show, then we'll close. My first observation is this in verse 12. Take care. Take heed. Some translations say, take heed. Keep watch. Take care, brother. Take care, brother, because of this. Because sin wages a constant battle to deceive and harden the hearts of professing Christians. Take care, brother, because sin is warring against you, and it wants to have you, and there's all these things competing for you to treasure other than Jesus. And the first observation I have is he says, take care. In verse 12, he says, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So, the way I grew up, okay, I grew up not in a Baptist church. I didn't grow up. I grew up in a denomination with a wonderful family. You guys, my dad's preached here. He's fantastic. But we grew up with this idea that we could fall away from the Lord. Okay, so I don't know if it was ever said to me this way, but here's kind of where I landed, even after Bible school. Where I landed was, I would have probably said, you're saved by grace, okay? Not by works, no doubt. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. He removes your sin freely, if you ask. That's what I would have said. If you ask, he'll remove your sin freely. But then at that point, it's really kind of like you're zeroed out. Okay? It's like at that point, then you're sinless. He's taken away your sin. You're saved by grace. But then it's kind of like, all right, everything's in the past, and now it's a new beginning. And from this point on, work so you don't lose your salvation. Right? So it was as if I wasn't saved by works, but I did have to keep my works up to keep my salvation. Does that make sense? Kind of where I landed? There was this constant fear that if I blew it, that he might let me go. So I better keep up my salvation, is probably the way I would have said it. And what that produced in me was an incredible amount of fear. And in my youth, what it produced in me was I'd try and I'd fail. And in my failure, I would think, screw it, I can't do it. Bring on the revelry, right? And then in my low moments, I would probably come out and say, oh, I need to serve him. So I better get myself up and keep up my salvation. And then when I would blow it, I would say, oh, forget it. Right? It was the story of my youth until about 18. Okay? And I would probably point, even after I got saved, I would probably point to verses like this that would say, see, here, look, you better stay right. You better stay right or you're going to fall away. You better keep up. But I want to show you what I think it says here. And if you don't agree with me, you can take that up with John Piper, okay? I want you to notice carefully in these verses, starting in verse 6, the second half. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Notice carefully what it does not say. It does not say that we will become Christ's house, we will become his if we hold fast to our hope. That's not what it says. What it does say is that we are his house if we hold fast to our hope. In other words, the holding fast to our hope is the demonstration and evidence that we are his house. Does that make sense? So, in other words, persevering in faith and hope, holding fast in your confidence in God, is not a way to keep from losing your standing in Christ. I'm sorry I'm reading so much, but it's complicated and I don't want to screw it up by just shooting from the hip. Is not a way, holding fast to your confidence in God is not a way from keeping from losing your standing in Christ. It's a way of showing that you have standing in Christ. That standing can never be lost because you have it by the free gift of grace to God through faith. And if you read in Ephesians, that faith was a gift. And because you can't lose it, because Christ had promised it with a covenant and an oath to keep those that are his. In other words, let me say it this way. My security and assurance isn't in my ability to keep up my good works. Thank you, Jesus. My assurance and my security is not in myself that I can muster up to stay moral enough where he will still like me. My assurance and my security is not in a decision or a prayer that I remember doing in my past. My security and assurance is in the faithfulness and the power of God to keep me hoping in him in the future. My security is that he who began a good work in me will complete it in the day of Christ. My security is in him. My confidence is not in me, but in him. My confidence is in this wild thing. See, I can understand if Jesus looks at me and says, oh, you're such a wretched sinner. You're so cursed and gone astray. In me being a good and loving God, I forgive you. Like on a court, seeing, you're a terrible person, but in my goodness, I forgive you. What blows my mind is that he looks at me and doesn't just say I'm forgiven, but looks at me and says, righteous. Righteous. That is my security, and that is my hope, that Jesus really did take my place, and he took my punishment, and he took my sin, and he looks on me now and says, righteous. And that I will last until the end because he is faithful, not because I'm faithful. That is my security. That is my hope. That is what keeps me from saying, screw it. Because I think he's faithful. Now, I do think what he's saying here, so you've got to say, well, what does he mean here, leading you to fall away from the living God? I do think you can fall away from God to the degree that you've come close to the work of God. I think you enjoy the love of his people, the light of his word, the privilege of prayer, the moral force of his example, the gifts and the miracle of the Spirit. It is possible to taste these things, just like he writes right after verse 6, that the Israelites tasted those things, man. They were led by pillars during the day and fire by night. They saw miracles. They saw water come from rocks. They saw them be fed with manna and quail. They saw those things. They participated in those things. I think that's what he's saying. It is possible to taste these things, be deeply affected by them, and to be lost in unbelief with a hard heart. Because Jesus himself, it's possible when Jesus himself is not our heart's delight and our hope and our confidence and our reward. I feel like Jesus taught these things, right? I feel like Jesus taught these things over and over to war against false assurance. For example, in Matthew 7, when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Notice what he says there. He doesn't say, hey, I knew you, but you acted bad and I forgot you. Now get away. He says, I never knew you. Prophesying, casting out demons, doing mighty works in the name of Jesus does not prove that Jesus has known us or that we're partakers in Christ. It is possible to do these things with a hard and unchanged heart. The evidence of being known by Jesus is that Jesus is our hope, that he is our confidence, that he is our treasure. He is our bread and our sustaining power, our rock, our fortress, our shield, that he is our substance, what keeps us alive. That is the inner reality that changes our life. So, therefore, what I see here, therefore, take care. Keep watch over your heart. Look. Don't be careless or nonchalant or inattentive about the condition of your heart. Look at it. That's the first thing I see. Look at it. Sin is so deceitful. It's warring for your allegiance. It's warring for your affections. So what I see in this text is take heart. The truth is not that true Christians don't have to be vigilant and watchful over our hearts. It's the opposite. We do. So John Piper says this in the sermon. It's the cavalier Christians who need to be worried about their standing. It's those who were baptized and walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and took communion and came to church but do not love Jesus or count him their deepest treasure or bank their hope on him and look forward to seeing him. These are the self-assured ones who need to feel insecure. They are people often in church who treat their salvation like a vaccination. They got vaccinated years ago and assume all is well without giving any thought to the dangers of unbelief around them. They say, I got inoculated against hell when I was 8 years old or 6 years old. And so getting to heaven is not a matter of vigilance over your vigilance over your heart to keep it from becoming hard and unbelieving. It's simply a matter of making sure that the inoculation happened. These are the ones in tremendous danger, he says. So as I wrote this, and as I read it last night laying in bed again, I thought, I don't really want to say all that. But I felt like in the scriptures that I had to say it. Because I felt like Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews is saying it. He's saying, look, take heed, keep watch over your heart. He says it in verse 6 and here, keep watch over your heart to make sure that your heart doesn't get hard. If you are in Christ, you will last to the end. But being faithful to the end is an example that you are in Christ. So keep watch. Look at your heart. The first answer is say how we stay assured of our eternal security. Take heed of your heart. Guard against unbelief. Be vigilant to maintain your confidence and hope in Christ against all competing treasures. And then we come to it. The second answer I see here, how do we avoid an evil heart of unbelief, to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins that tempt us every day to treasure them more than we treasure Jesus? I think the first answer Paul gives, which we talked about, was take heed, keep watch over your heart, take assessment of yourself, look carefully in the mirror. Where is my treasure? Where is my devotion? What do I long for? That's the first. The second, which I find brilliant. The second, I think, is in 13. How do we keep watch? How do we avoid evil heart? In 13, it's exhort one another. It's the church. How do we keep from having and being deceived by sin and having a hard heart? It's each other. We need each other. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That goes along with exactly what I just said. Thank you, Jesus. Let us keep watch, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? How can you? Oh, because he is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So keep watch over your heart. And then let us consider how to stir each other up with love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, Sheila would say it like this. She would say gospel community is a means of grace to prevent hard hearts. That gospel community is a means of grace to prevent being deceived by sin. So I'll try to answer two questions. How do you get it? And why does it help us avoid an evil, unbelieving heart and defend against the deceitful sin? So how do you get it? I think the easiest answer, which seems a little bit backwards, is how you get it is when you don't make it the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. C.S. Lewis says it like this. I've got a lot of Piper and a lot of C.S. Lewis from the Four Loves, all right? C.S. Lewis says, friendship is a unique kind of love, he wrote, distinct from the romantic or other kinds. I love this. We picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side. Their eyes look ahead. That is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Friendship must be about something. Some common interest, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. But the common quest or vision which unites friends does not absorb them in such a way that they remain ignorant or oblivious of one another. On the contrary, Lewis says, it is the very medium in which there is mutual love and knowledge exist. On the contrary, it is the very medium in which their love, their mutual love and knowledge exist. One knows nobody so well as one's fellow. If at the outset we had attended more to the friend and less to the thing which our friendship is about, we should have never come to know or love him so well. You will not find the warrior, the poet, the philosopher, the Christian by staring in his eyes as if he were your mistress. Better, you will come to know him by fighting beside him, reading with him, arguing with him, and praying with him. Gospel community is not found when you think, oh, I just want friends, I want gospel community. Gospel community is found in your relentless pursuit of Jesus. It's when your friendship is about something else that you find deep, deep friendships. I've used the example, my three best friends are here in this room. No, my dad has mentioned on several occasions, I'm just surprised those are your three best friends. Y'all are so different. And the reason we became such good friends was not because we all enjoyed fishing or hunting or riding mountain bikes. On the contrary, worst day of my life. Cool. It was because for the first 3 years we knew each other, we met once a week and went through verse by verse through the scriptures. He is who unites you. It is the relentless pursuit of Jesus that at the other side, friendship, gospel community, is a byproduct of loving something more. So how do you get it? It has been my experience that when the goal is Christ, friendship just gets thrown along in with it. The second thing I would like to say, how do you get it, is I think Paul in these scriptures is very intentional, almost like a command. And so I think the second way would be intentional about it. My wife budgets. She has like her own budget. She says, I just want some cash. I don't want to worry about the bank account, which is fine. And so she just gets X amount of dollars, and then as long as I eat, I'm fine. I don't care what she does with it. That's probably too much info. I should have. Whatever. Should have been here, Sheila. My point is she makes a significant amount of that amount she takes, she budgets a significant amount towards hospitality. She budgets towards making gifts. She budgets towards meals to have people over. It is just part of her brain. I wish I was more like her at times. She is so intentional about planning of having people over. So I think the second way I would say is you make it a priority. I would encourage you all to make significant investment and buy a big table. Have people around it. One of my greatest memories of Tyler is starting early in the day and going to the store together and making food together. And all through the night, and sitting around a big table. Gospel community doesn't happen unless you plan for it. You have to be intentional about it. The things that will war against it are not bad things. Things that will war against it will be like kids' t-ball. Things that will war against it will I'm tired. I really just want to sit on the couch and watch a movie. Gospel community helps you know Jesus better. And therefore, you should make it a priority. Whether that be home groups or Sunday mornings or just inviting people around your big table and you make a big part of your budget to buy food. It matters. And then, just an incredibly practical thing. Here's what's going to war against you. Here's what the enemy is going to war against you about gospel community. Is this one thought, and every one of you are going to have it at some point. If I didn't initiate it, nobody would hang out. That's what will war against you. You will think at some point, I'm always the one making the plans. If I didn't make the plans, nobody would hang out. Therefore, nobody likes me. I'm so tired of making the plans. Every one of us, I don't know how everyone could think that, but we all do. And it's a lie. It's a lie to war against you, to rob you of affections for those that you're doing life with. It's a lie to cause you to want to be alone. War against it. Kill it. Fight it. So, how do you get it? By not making it the main thing, by being intentional, and then last. Wow, that was loud. Last. Why? Because it reveals Jesus. And because the more Jesus is revealed to you, truly, to know him more is to love him more. To know him more is to love him more. Tim Keller says this about C.S. Lewis. Keller states that you can't live the Christian life without a band of Christian friends, without a family of believers in which you find a place. C.S. Lewis was part of a famous circle of friends called the Inklings, which included J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, which, by the way, I don't know if this makes me a good parent or a bad parent, but it was awesome. My boys watched Lord of the Rings for the first time Friday night. It was awesome. Felt like it was kind of a small victory for us. I didn't scare the crap out of them, and they didn't wake up with nightmares that night, so it's a good day. C.S. Lewis was part of a famous circle, Tolkien, Lewis, and this guy named Charles Williams, who died unexpectedly. C.S. Lewis makes this quote on his reflection on the results of his loss of his friend Charles. He says, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself," Lewis says, "I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald," that's Tolkien, "I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specific Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I actually have less of Ronald. In fact, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each of us has of God. For every soul seeing him in her own way doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the angels in Isaiah's vision are crying, 'Holy, holy, holy,' to one another. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have." Keller sums it up by saying, Lewis is saying that it took a community to know an individual. How much more would this be true of Christ? I love that picture in Revelation where it talks about the throne. And it shows Jesus on the throne. And it talks about, it's a really weird description. It talks about these angels, and they're covered with eyes from head to toe, and they have eyes under their wings, and they're flying around the throne. And I really think what the eyes mean, maybe when we get up there, they probably really will have eyes, which is weird. But really what it symbolizes is they have no blind spot. They see everything all the time. They have no blind spot. The idea is that they're circling the throne with no blind spot, seeing perfectly, clearly. And each of them, there's this idea that they're on each side of the throne, flying in a circle. And each is like, he's looking at God from this angle and saying, what I see is holy, like yelling out, holy. I'm looking at him from this angle, and he's holy. And it's like the other one on the other side is saying, I'm seeing him from a different angle. And one from what I see is holy. Me too. And it's like the other one is saying, me too. I see him from this angle. I see a different side of him than you see. And he's holy too. And that's really what gospel community does. Because each one of us grew up in such different homes, have such different outlooks on life, our jobs, our families, our marriages, our kids, the way we saw parenting done behind, the way we think about our parenting in the future. We're all so different that we all see Christ from a different angle. And it's like we're saying, man, I see him from this angle and he's glorious. And what gospel community does is it allows us to see a bigger picture of him, because our friend on this side gets to say, I see him from this angle, and what I see is glorious too. And that's what Lewis is trying to describe, that how wonderful it must be in heaven to have this multitude of people all claiming what they're seeing in Christ, and our understanding growing more and more, therefore stirring our affections for him even more. Gospel community stirs up our affections for Christ because it allows us and others to bring out a side of Christ that us by ourselves would never see. To read the scriptures together and our friends pull out something in the scriptures that you say, oh, I've never seen it. Oh, it's so beautiful. Gospel community stirs our affections for Christ because we see him better. We need others to see him better. And last, it sanctifies. This is the one that isn't so awesome. Or you could say it, there's rub, and the rub polishes. It always does. It's necessary. So, let me quote Sheila. I told her I'd read from her scroll. Actually, I don't think I can see it, so I wrote it down. Deep, true gospel community requires vulnerability, transparency, and a humility that only comes from Christ to let other people pour in your life. To speak truth and correction when you're not seeing clearly or when sin is hardening your heart. Gospel community helps shave off the rub edges and hones our virtues. In dealing with other fallen human beings, we learn patience, long-suffering, to bear one another's burden, and to love people when they don't deserve it, and to be loved when you don't. C.S. Lewis, last Lewis quote, I promise. He says, to love it all is to be vulnerable. To love anything, and your heart will be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around your hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. The only way that ever comes about in gospel community, the only way you will ever be able to be vulnerable is when gospel community is not the main thing, which we come back to it. When Christ is your portion. When he is all sufficient for you. And in that moment where your trust is in him, where he is your sustainer, where he is your hope and your joy, in that moment you can open up and be vulnerable. Because gospel community, the rub sanctifies. People will rub you the wrong way. People will hurt you. And it will sanctify you. And it will produce in you joy, believe it or not. Because the end of you ends in joy. Thinking less of yourself ends in joy. Loving others ends in joy. It just does. I don't know why. It's just the way he made things. God usually cleans us up most effectively with other people. Marriage. First month into marriage, got married, was a Christian, loved Jesus so much. Thought I'd really had the unselfish thing down. A month into marriage, said this before, most selfish person I've ever met in my life. It revealed to me things that I needed to clean up. The rub polishes. Thought I had the selfish thing down again until I had my first baby. A month into my first baby, most selfish person I'd ever met. The rub polishes. Gospel community does the same. Does the same. The virtues that he wants to bring out of you are brought out most effectively with gospel community. It also, the rub polish it, it also prevents self-destruction. I read that story of David with Bathsheba, and in that story, all I think now when I read it is, where was his friends? Like, where was somebody in his life to say, bro, what are you doing? No, you can't have her. Where were the people to tell him no? It wasn't like he was walking down the street by himself and she seduced him and he went in and made a mistake. He told people to go get her. Where were the people that could tell him no? You can usually determine how spiritually mature you are in this moment by how many people can tell you no. If the number is zero, you're probably in a bad spot, leading for disaster. People in your life that can look at you in the face and say, bro, this is a bad idea, is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Joy is truly found in losing yourself and being found in him. So I'll close with this. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And in that, as he talks about being the good shepherd, he describes the enemy. He describes him as a thief that will come, kill, steal, and destroy, which we hear that all the time. He also describes him as a wolf. And what he says the wolf will do is he says the wolf will scatter the sheep. That he'll take them and he'll scatter them. That is what the enemy is. The goal, the end of sin is aloneness. Every time. Aloneness is the opposite of what the Holy Spirit produces in us. The end of sin is aloneness. A life marked by the gospel is one that is not fully in love with Christ, who is our portion, but one, let me say it this way. Christ is saving you from yourself, from the enemy, from destruction, but he's also saving you to himself and to each other. A life marked by the gospel is just that, one that simply loves God and loves their neighbor. Gospel community is a means of grace to help you endure to the end. As Piper said, it's a community project. Eternal security is a community project. It is a means of grace to know Christ and to treasure him forever. And it is a good thing. Let us pray. Father, I love you so much and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that I can rest that you are faithful. I can rest that you look at me and call me righteous. But I pray that we would take take a hard look at our hearts, to war against our hearts being hard by the deceitfulness of sin. And I also pray that in our pursuit of you, you would bring alongside us deep friendships. Friendships that help stir our affections for you. Friendships that help shave off our rough edges. That teach us to be patient and to love. And that can come along and pick up the broken pieces of our broken hearts at times, and then we can pick up the broken pieces of other people's broken hearts, so we can rejoice in our victories together and mourn in our sorrows. Ultimately, we pray that we would get you, and we do think that this is a means of grace to get there. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.